ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God said, I'm going to spare you from this judgment, right? Well, I don't want to go there because I may die if I go to the mountains. Well, God said he's sparing you. Why would he tell you to go to the mountains so you die? See, it doesn't make sense. And I don't think his mind, his heart was focused on the Lord. And that's why he's doing these things that are not correct. How often God brings us out of things and he says, don't look back, don't go back, because he knows what's best. For Lot and his family, they want to go to Zoar, or little ones, instead of the mountains of the Lord. Lot was to let go of those big sins in Sodom, I guess. But he didn't want to let go of everything, the little sins, I guess. He wants to go to Zoar or keep the little ones. And he begged to go where he wanted. That was second best. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you what's best. Lot lingered, he argued, he begged to get his own way. Is that ever a good idea with God? No, it's not. You know, we also see here the answers to the question of God judging the righteous with the wicked. Or as Abraham asked the Lord, you know, you're not going to do such a thing to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. So these angels tell Lot, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. What does that mean? It means God's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. The judgment of Sodom and the surrounding cities are not going to begin until righteous Lot is saved. And I like that. I truly believe it's a big picture for us that before the judgment of God falls upon this world, there's the rapture of the church. The church is taken out before God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And the Bible tells us we're to be looking for Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be looking for. If we're going through any part of the tribulation period, you know who we need to be looking for? The Antichrist, because he's the first one to come on the scene then, if we're in the tribulation period. Paul should have said, hey, you know, when you see the Antichrist, hey, you know, time's getting close, you know, 7 more years and the Lord will be back. That's not what he tells us. I look for the return of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, I always find it amazing that in the days we're living in, more and more people are negating the teaching of the rapture of the church. Why? Maybe they're so enamored with this world that they don't want to let go of all these things that the world has for them. I guarantee you, what the Lord has is far better. What the world has is going to be meaningless. It's all going to burn. And the tribulation period, those last 7 years, are dealing with God's wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world and with the nation of Israel, the Jews. The finishing of the 70th week of Daniel. But for some, they believe that God's going to judge the righteous with the wicked because we're going to go through some or part of the tribulation period. Or some say we're the 144,000 that are sealed in the book of Revelation. But they don't really read that because the 144,000 are Jews that are preserved by God and they're virgin Jewish men. And everyone I've talked to that says that 144,000 are definitely not virgin men, they have children. So how does that play out? It doesn't. But they have to fit it in there, make the script. I mean, you could twist the scriptures and make them say whatever you want, or just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Others say that the wrath of God doesn't begin with the opening of the first seal, but sometime later, at the midpoint of the 7 years, the 3.5-year mark, or just a little past that, at the seventh trumpet judgment, then the church is taken out of here. But who's pouring out the wrath of the Antichrist upon this world? It's Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he's the one that opens the seal and unleashes the wrath of the Antichrist upon this world. And again, if you want to dig more into that, you can look at our 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 study, and you can even go into our in-depth study that I go into a lot more detail on that. But I'll give you one verse, Revelation 3:10, where Jesus said to the faithful church, the church of Philadelphia, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Notice what it says here. He's going to keep you from what? The hour of trial, the tribulation period. The Greek terio ek speaks of keeping us out of this period of time. And if we were going through it, then the Lord used the wrong Greek word. But obviously he didn't. And what is he keeping us out of? The hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The hour, idea of an hour is a specific period of time. We know the seven-year tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. The trial that's coming upon the whole earth, and specifically those who dwell on the earth, are the earth dwellers. Now people say, well, aren't you as Christians still living on this earth, so you're earth dwellers? No. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We're just pilgrims and strangers. We're just here temporarily. But earth dwellers are unbelievers. And why is this happening? Well, Paul said, Jesus said, so that God can test them. What's the test? You're going to either pass or fail, right? We've all been to school. We all know there are tests you take. And yeah, I always was on the bottom end of the bell curve, darn it. But you pass or fail. Some during the tribulation period are going to pass the test. What do I mean? They're going to get saved. In fact, we see that during the tribulation period, there is probably the biggest revival that ever takes place. But most of them are martyred for their faith during this period of time. But there will be those also that fail the test, that don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will be eternally separated from God. But again, 2 Peter 2:9, how God delivered righteous Lot, he applies that to us. That the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Does God know how to deliver the righteous and judge the wicked? Yeah. Now, some say, well, yeah, but Christians have been persecuted ever since the church begun. And look at the persecution today. There's more Christians being put to death for their faith now than at any other time in church history. Well, let's understand that. The persecution that's going on today is not from God. It's not the wrath of God being poured out. This is the wrath of Satan. This is the immorality, the wickedness. But during the tribulation period, it's God's wrath being poured out. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul said, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Very clear. Let me ask you this. When was Lot delivered from Sodom? At the midpoint of the judgment? No. Just after the midpoint of the judgment? No. At the end of the judgment of Sodom? No. Maybe he wasn't delivered at all? No. What did the angel say? Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive. You see, he was taken out before the judgment of God fell. How much clearer could that be? I think it's pretty simple. And for us, our hope is in his soon return. Look at verse 23. Here in Genesis 19. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Judgment came when Lot was in Zoar. He was out of Sodom. He doesn't punish the righteous with the wicked. And the cities were destroyed. The land was destroyed. And remember when Lot first saw this land, it was beautiful. It was told that was watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. This area around the Dead Sea was so lush and fertile. It was beautiful. Now the judgment of God came upon it. And it's like a barren wilderness. I was there a couple times in Israel around the Dead Sea. And it's barren. I mean, it's like the moon. There is nothing growing there. It's incredible. You look just for miles and miles. And then there's the Dead Sea. You know, high salt content, anywhere from 26 to 35%, high mineral content, and you don't sink. It's kind of the freakiest place to be because you go in the water and you just lay there and you float. You just don't sink. It's crazy. And no life because of the high salt content. But what's interesting is there is some life coming back to the Dead Sea now. And I find that interesting because when you get to the kingdom age, the millennial reign of Christ, it talks about the waters being restored, that people will be fishing in the Dead Sea. Isn't that interesting? And we're starting to see life come back to this dead body of water. And like I said, the land is just barren. I mean, you can go up on Masada where Herod had his little getaway place. And I mean, it's kind of cool to see, but there's nothing there. It's just barren rock, sand and rock. In fact, according to Deuteronomy 29:23, we're even told of the other cities that were destroyed. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Zoar isn't mentioned, is it? Why? Because that's where Lot went to. Now, as they're traveling, Lot's wife looks back. Like, well, that's kind of unfair. Maybe she just thought she heard something. No. Do you really think that's how God works? He's a fair God. He's a righteous God. She longed to go back to Sodom. And she turned into a pillar of salt. That was the desire of her heart. And what was in her heart could no longer be hidden. She turns around. In fact, Jesus spoke about her, relating it to the last days, the coming judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. He made these interesting words. Remember Lot's wife. That's all he said. Remember Lot's wife. And the way it's written, we are to continually keep that in mind as Christians. Now, was Lot's wife saved? There's a big debate about that. I don't know. I don't think she was. But, it's a big debate. She said the right words. She did the right things, I guess, until she looked back. Remember Lot's wife. Huge. Look at verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So Abraham looks and he sees the destruction. He sees the smoke just billowing up. And do you think Abraham thought God didn't answer his prayers? I don't think so, because he knew God. He knew God that was righteous. He was a just God. He would never destroy the righteous with the wicked. So he knew that the righteous were removed before the judgment came. And he knew that because he spent time with God and he trusted in the promises of God. Now, some try to figure out how these cities were destroyed because, yeah, there was oil and gas in the area and maybe there was an earthquake and something ignited it and it just exploded. I don't think so. I mean, verse 24 here in Genesis 19 says, "The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." I think God brought this judgment. You know, even in Revelation, people go, well, this looks like a comet that came down, and they're trying to make explanations. God's doing it. I just trust that, yeah, there are oil and gas deposits there, but he rained down from the heavens upon them and destroyed this area. This is the judgment of God. Well, it doesn't get better, guys. Look at verse 30 as we We'll finish up this chapter in a little bit here. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains with his two daughters who were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Where did the angels tell Lot to go to in the first place? To the mountains, right? What did Lot say? "No, I want to go to Zoar." Well, now he sees all the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities. He's like, "I'm going to the mountains." Well, yeah, you should have gone there in the first place. That's where the Lord wanted you to go. Don't run to the little ones of this world like Lot did. Run to the rock, Jesus Christ, to the mountain, and take refuge beneath the shadow of his wings. You know, David said in Psalm 61, I love this, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Wow. Yeah, let's just bring it all to God. Go to the rock that is higher than we are, Jesus Christ. Now, when you read what's going on here in Genesis 19 now, the two daughters of Lot, you think, oh, they thought that all the men on the earth were destroyed, and thus to keep, you know, the heritage going, to keep life going, we're going to have sexual relations with my dad. Oh my gosh, right? Oh my gosh, you just shake your head. God doesn't hide anything. He just tells it like it is, doesn't he? Well, I don't think that's the right reasoning here, and I'll tell you why. Where were they before? They were in Zoar, right? Did people live in Zoar? Yeah. Were there men living in Zoar? Yeah. So then why did they talk about no man is going to come to us so we can have children? I think that they felt that no one would want to have contact with them. Why? Because they came out of Sodom. They came out of the city that is toast now. All these cities are wiped out. I think the men are like, hey, you guys are like, you know, like we used to do when we were kids, the girls had cooties. You guys have cooties. We are not coming near you. I think that was the idea. So they said, hey, we got to have a solution. Let's have sexual relations with our dad, and that'll take care of the problem. And they got him drunk. Where did they get the wine? You got to ferment, and there's got to be a fermentation process, right? I think they brought it with them. I mean, I don't know about you. You're destroying the city, right? The city's getting wiped out. You grab your family. I guess they didn't have a pet to get. You go, you know, there's a video I want to grab that's on my shelf. I want to get that too. Are you kidding me? Get out of the city. You're going back. You're taking wine with you. Come on. But they did. I don't know. Look at verse 33. We're told this. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now, again, you read of this, you go, man, why did God put this in here? Why would he? I mean, these are just, chapter 19 is just a horrible, horrible section, isn't it? It's just the reality. of people who live apart from God, this is what ends up happening. In fact, Donald Barnhouse gave us this insight. He said, "It is far better for children to learn the facts of life from the Word of God, where sin is condemned, than from dirty words on alley walls or from lewd stories. No one can escape knowledge of sin. These things are never mentioned without being accompanied by the stern warnings that God hates sin and punishes it." Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, I don't know why Lot allowed himself to drink to the point where he was so drunk he couldn't control his actions. I don't understand that. I guess it's his state of mind. But both his daughters have sexual relations and they have children. One Moab and the other Ben-Ammi. And again, father of the Moabites and Ammonites, a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. Just like with the sin of Abraham, having a child with his maidservant Hagar, their son was Ishmael, and has been a thorn in the side of the children of Israel, continues on today. In fact, the Moabites seduced the men of Israel and caused them to sin in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 3. "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Not only that, the Ammonites taught the children of Israel to worship Moloch, again, sacrificing their children to this god in the hot fire. And he's also called Milcom in 1 Kings 11:33. We're told, "Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as his father David." Jeremiah 32, verses 33 and 35. "And they have turned me the back and not the face, though I taught them rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." You know, as I begin to close this evening, you know, we are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. That was Peter's admonishing us in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Absolutely. You know, I used the illustration before, but I like it. A boat needs to be in the water to function. A boat doesn't, you know, you could put a boat on, it's a trailer, and make the propeller go around, and it doesn't do anything, does it? But when you put it in the water, it works beautifully. Well, what's the problem? It's when the water gets into the boat and the boat sinks. And that's true in our life. We have to function in this world. Our responsibility is to be a light in this dark world, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But once we let the world into our lives as Christians, we sink, just like we see here with Lot. A stern warning. And it's a battle. We have to press on, as Paul said in Philippians. He said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We need to press on as we look up and are guided by our Lord. It is key in the days we're living in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You don't hide anything. It's all out there in the open, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is definitely bad and ugly. But Lord, it's a reality. When a people turn from you, the depravity that they can sink to is amazing. And I just pray for our communities, our state, our nation. Lord, do a work, stir the hearts of the people, soften the hearts of the people that they may come to saving faith, because that's the only thing that's going to change America once again. We were founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs. The Ivy League schools were Christian colleges preparing men to bring the gospel to people. You'll never see anything like that at those schools today. We've changed a lot, and not for the better. Lord, help us to press on to the upward calling that's found in you. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.